chapter 6. We'll do a little bit of review before we get into our notes this morning. We started this lesson last week, and it's the biblical role of parents, and just been a good study. And these are some things that the Lord has led me to as I've been raising our children, and I'm by no means perfect at this, but I don't think anybody is. And of course, the beginning of the notes there under the introduction, there is no greater privilege on earth than raising children for the Lord. Would you agree with that statement? Because that's what a privilege. God would entrust us with youngsters. Amen. And they're His. He made them. He formed them in His image. He owns them by creation, and He longs to own them by salvation. And He entrusted parents with these children. Now, all the joys and blessings with all that comes a grave responsibility, and it is it's hard work. Just be honest with you, hard work raising children. And there's a responsibility that comes with parenting that's so enormous, and the stakes are so high, because it includes a human soul. We're not talking about a car in your garage, which costs a lot of money. But you know, if it totally wrecks the next day, you got insurance to cover it. You know what I mean? A child is not so. You mess up once with a child, and that's it. You're done for the rest of eternity. And so we need to be very careful about how we raise our children. And it's not just the child we're thinking about, but their children and their children's children, you see. And so there's a lot at stake here. And so concerning this grave responsibility, I think there's four areas that God gives us responsibility in. And the first one we looked at last week was dedication. God wants us to dedicate our children to the Lord. Amen? We looked at the example of Hannah in the Bible, how she prayed earnestly to have a son, and my goodness, she poured her heart to the Lord, and of course, so much so that Eli the priest thought she was drunk, you know, but she wasn't. She was praying earnestly, and she promised the Lord if God would give her a child, she would give that child back to Him, and she did just that. And of course, Samuel is one of the strongest characters in the Bible. Samuel was influential in the anointing of David, King David, amen? And so Samuel is just a wonderful character in the Bible, and I think this is due in part from his mother, Hannah, dedicating him to the Lord. And then we looked at that verse, Proverbs 22 and verse number 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. The word train up, that Hebrew word behind that phrase, train up a child, is also found in Deuteronomy 20 and verse number 5. And when the officers would come out before the military, just before they went to battle, and of course they're asking different questions. Are you afraid? Anyone's afraid, go home. I don't want you fighting in the battle if you're afraid. You got other people dependent on you. And one of the questions that's asked is, have you dedicated your house? Do you have a house that's not dedicated yet? And the Moses said, do you have a house that's not dedicated yet? Go home. It's the same Hebrew word. Train up a child, dedicate your house. Same word. And so the sense we get from Deuteronomy 20 and verse number 5, if you don't dedicate your children to the Lord, someone else will. That makes sense? Someone else will. And we'll get into that in just a moment with the mental and spiritual training as we're going to get into this morning. So number one is dedication, and you have that filled out for you on the notes. Number two is physical care and nourishment, And that's a parent's job, amen? I remember when we had Julia, you know, our first child, we're expecting Julia, and the news gets out, you know, I think we were 3 months along or so, and the news gets out, and my professor in school at the time, that I was in college at the time, he said, your job for the next 18 years is to keep this kid alive. And I was like, okay, then we had her, you know, and that's still coming true. Keep him alive. That's just my job. And so there's a physical care, there's nourishment that needs to be involved. And we looked at several passages of this. And this morning I want to drill into this mental and spiritual training. Amen? And it's ever so important. And we're in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 12. And before we read these verses, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask for his guidance this morning. Amen? I know a few people just walked in, so let's go to the Lord and ask for guidance this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. It just shows us we ought to live. It shows us the way to eternal life, and we thank you so much for that. But Lord, it doesn't stop there. It just gives us an instruction manual on how to live, and most importantly this morning, how to train up our children. And Lord, I pray to help us this morning just to be attentive to your words. Help us apply them to our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 6. Read down to verse number 12. The Bible says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee unto the land which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and the houses full of all good things, and which thou fillest not, and wells digged that thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." There's a lot being said in this passage. But in verse number 5, it says these words, talking about the Bible. Amen? And I think we can apply the whole Bible to verse number 6. I think we can do that accurately this morning. So how many of you have a Bible in your hand this morning? Hold it up. Amen? You got it? Praise the Lord. Some people hold their cell phones up. That's pretty cool. But we have Bibles. Amen? We got a Bible. And so you have the instruction manual of God right here. And it's the Word of God. So these words, which I command thee this day, need to be in your heart, parents. Amen? Be hiding God's Word in your hearts. We need, as parents, to be engrossed in this Word and let the Word permeate our lives. And not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Amen? I think it's ever important. You can't be in the will of God if you're not in the Bible. I think that's a Bible truth here. And so in verse number 6, first of all, I need to be engrossed in the Word of God. How am I supposed to expect my son or my daughter to obey God's words if I don't? You ever heard that old expression, "Do as I say, not as I do"? That's a bunch of hogwash. That's a theological term, hogwash. So, you know, I need to be an example to my children. Amen? I can't expect my children to live for God if I'm not. And so first off, this word needs to be in your heart. You can't be a good parent unless you have God's word in your heart. Then verse number 7, it goes on. It says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children." So as you learn more and more about the Bible, I'll give you an example. God is always teaching us from his word. Amen? Always, ever teaching us. And you look at a pastor, you say, "Pastors, do you learn from the Word of God?" And the answer is absolutely, yes, we do. And pastors need to learn from the Word of God. I'll give you an example. When I was I was assistant pastor at Southview Baptist Church in North Carolina. And I was teaching in the school there, and I remember I was standing with a bunch of staff members of the school, and someone was saying something, and it was funny. It was one of these, you know, stories that was just funny. And I said, forgive me for saying the phrase this morning, I said, "For heaven's sakes," you know, in the course of our conversation. And Pastor Wagner, my pastor, looked at me and he says, "Don't bring heaven into this conversation." And I said, "Oh," I said, "I'm sorry." And I was rebuked for saying that phrase. And I didn't think anything of it, you know, really, I didn't. And so until later that week, I was reading in my devotions in the book of Matthew that we shouldn't swear by heaven, for it is God's throne. We shouldn't swear by the earth, because it is his footstool. And God smote me right there and says, that's why you don't say that phrase anymore. I was assistant pastor. I was teaching Christian school, been through Bible college, all these type of things. And God taught me something from his word, a very practical, realistic thing right now that I can take, and I stopped saying that phrase. I don't say it anymore. And so God teaches us from his words all the time, does he not? And so as you learn from God's word, turn around and teach it to your children. Isn't that amazing? Teach it to your children. And so look how he says to teach it to your children. Verse number 7, teach them diligently. So in other words, this needs to be like very important to me. It's not something I just do haphazardly, right? And we teach our children things haphazardly, like, you know, how to drive a car. That's haphazardly. It shouldn't be. I'm teasing. But, you know, we need to really drill in this thing. And this is very important. This isn't something we just, you can take it or leave it type thing. You see, this is a diligent thing. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. So we are to talk of the words of God. The word them in verse number 7 is referring to these words in verse number 6. And so these words, them, I am to talk of them. And so I am to talk of the word of God. You know how many times a day that you talk about the words of God? You ever thought about that before? You start counting. How many times a day, just my normal conversation, do I talk about the words of God? You'd be surprised how few times you do. Now think about that. You'd be surprised how few times that you bring God's word into a conversation. And so the Bible says here, I'm to talk about God's words with my children in these different areas. When I sit down in my house, how many of you sit down in your house? I do, you know. We sit in the living room, sit around. We sit at the dinner table, sit at the breakfast table, the lunch table, the dinner table. We sit around in our house sometimes. And God says, in those moments, I need to be talking about God's words. Interesting. When thou walkest by the way, how many of you walk with your children? You do? You walk to school with them, right? We could inject in here, when thou walkest by the way, when we're in the car on the way to wherever, right? We're walking. We're moving. And so during those times, I'm to talk of God's words. That's going to be a time that I can, that is a moment that I have to talk about God's words. It goes on, it says, when thou liest down, when you're getting ready for bed, everybody's got their jammies on, scrubbing their eyes like this, you know, brushing their teeth and all these type of things, and you're about to tuck them in away into bed. That's a moment that God says, you can talk about my words right then. That's a good time. You see? And so I'm to be talking about God's words when I'm sitting around in my house, when I'm on the way to wherever it is, to soccer game, to school, to church, to the YMCA, to wherever it is. I'm to be talking about God's words. And then when we lay down at night, I'm to be talking about God's words. God's words are to be a subject matter that we talk about. And then in the morning when we raise up, in the morning they first wake up, they get up, and then we say, we can interject God's words right there. Isn't that amazing? God's word is to be a subject matter of our conversation all the time, you see. And most of the time it's not. Shame on us. Verse number 8, it says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. In other words, wherever I look, wherever my hand goes, I should see, I should have God's words there. And so be thinking about, you know, lessons you've learned in God's words. And so, you know, you're teaching your daughter how to make pancakes. Well, you can use a Bible story about how they made cakes in the Bible. I mean, you can interject some life lessons from God's words as you're teaching your son how to change oil in a car, you see? And God's words are to be a subject matter all the time in our lives with our children. They're to think of everything they do in life. They're to think about God's words. Isn't that amazing? Verse number 9, it says, thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and upon thy gates. My wife likes to put verses on the wall. You know, we have different things. And my wife likes to take those things. She goes to Leanne's Fabric. No, is it Joanne's Fabric? I always tease her about that. And then Hobby Lobby and Michael's and all those type of stores that I hate to go to, but she likes to go to them, you know. And she walks around and just looks at stuff, and she puts stuff in her cart, and then she puts it back and puts something else in her cart, and then she puts that back and goes put something else in the cart. You know how that goes. And I just follow her around. I just follow around like this, you know, just whatever. Just follow around. But we're looking at this, and she gets these things where it says something, has a Bible verse on it, you know, and she puts it up, and it looks nice and neat. But I tell you, you walk through the hall, and you see that, and you think about God's words. Think about it. It's important. I mean, it's right there in the Bible, verse number 9. Write God's words upon the post of thine house. In other words, everywhere they look, they see God's word. That's what the Bible's saying. And then you have verses 10 through 12. This is crucial. This is crucial. Because if you start living God's words in your life, it's a Bible fact, you will begin to be blessed. Am I right? Psalm 1, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of his God. Amen? You delight in God's word, God will begin to bless your life. Now, I like to be blessed, don't you? How many of you like to be blessed? I like the blessing of God. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. We were talking just this morning, my wife was sitting at the piano, we were talking about some answered prayers in our lives and how it's so evident that God is answering prayers, and it's amazing. I praise the Lord for answering. Now, when we get into a blessed area of our life, this is human nature. And you can tell me if I'm wrong, but this is how it is with me, how it just is with just about everybody. When I begin to be blessed in my life, my guard goes down. You ever been there? My guard goes down. Because everything's great. Oh, it's great. I got all the funds I need to do this. I'm happy, you know. There's no turmoil, there's no arguing. It's a wonderful time of life, and we let our guard down. And that's what God is warning us against in verses 10 through 12. When you come into that land, and God begins to give the promises that he swore unto your fathers, and you come into goodly cities that you didn't build. I didn't work for this, and God just blessing me. You come into houses that full of good things that you didn't fill. You have vineyards, you have olive trees, which you didn't plant, and you're eating of them. And it says, verse number 12, when all that happens to you, you beware lest thou forget the Lord. Because as soon as the blessings start coming, you stop talking about God's words. You let your guard down. So in the moment that God begins to bless you, step it up a notch. Start talking about God's words more. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. When God's blessings come, you know, start having devotions more with your children at that point. And God says he'll begin to bless you even more. And so what a crucial verse, passage of scripture here. Now, it is the duty of the parent in your notes. If you have your notes there, you can fill in some blanks on the second page there. It is the duty of the parents to train up their own children. So you have a blank there, and it's what goes in the blank is the word own. You have a duty to train your own children, all right? That's your responsibility. That's your God-given duty. You cannot escape it. If you have children this morning, it's your duty. Now, look what it says there in the notes. Our modern society has set up an education system that many parents use wrongfully. I think I cannot overstate this. Parents use it wrongfully. I come from the East Coast in Virginia. I grew up and I went to a Christian school. My home church, Valley Baptist Church, a good church, you know, stands upon the Word of God. And I went to school at the church. My parents would drop me off every day at the church, and I would go in there and they would teach us the Bible. And I learned the Bible. We had chapel every day. We'd come into the church auditorium and someone would preach a message to us every day. And we'd have Bible class, and we had in each one of the subjects that we learned, the Bible was open, and we learned the Bible. And so even in a school like that, I saw parents misuse that facility. That makes sense? I'll put it this way. I graduated with many, many kids in my graduating class, and the one before and the one after, you know, my group of friends. I could count on one hand how many of those are still living for the Lord. I'll be honest with you. It's so sad to see, because parents didn't interject in their children's lives. That's a problem. You can't let the school take care of your children's education. Many parents place their children in a school or daycare and expect that school or that daycare to educate their children. That is wrong. That is wrong. While there is nothing inherently wrong with tapping into knowledge of outside teachers to train your children, the full responsibility, if you want to circle something, circle that word full, the full responsibility lies with the parent, all right? You have full responsibility of training your children, not the school district. Now, you may use the school district, you can use a Christian school, you can use a curriculum if you're homeschooling, you can use a daycare if you need it, but remember, the responsibility is yours and yours alone. Very, very important. Parents must be aware of at all times what their child is being taught. Now, when I was a child, when I was a kid, I went to public school. My parents put me in public school for up to the third grade or fourth grade. I can't remember which. I think it was the third grade. And my parents pulled me out of the school because I came home with this book that we had reading class. And so they'd take us to another room and I have reading class and whatever book they gave us to read. It's just a, you know, one of them board books, you know, in third grade. And I brought it home and I don't even remember what it was about because I was just a little kid. But my parents took one look at that and they say, oh my, I can't believe they're teaching this in the public schools. I closed the book. I went back and the next year I was in Christian school from the rest of the time on. And my parents were very aware of what I was being taught. They were talking to the teachers on a regular basis, and they were making sure, you know, they'd ask me questions when I got home, and they were very involved with my education. And when they saw something that was alarming, they pulled me straight out of it and put me somewhere else where they thought was good, you see. And so it's very important. I understand you put your kids in school to be taught because you don't have time to do it, but you need to be aware of what's going on. That's what we're saying here this morning. You have the full responsibility. The parent must be involved with the child in what they are learning. All right, so that's a few tips there. Number two here is, it is the duty of Christian parents to teach their children the Bible. It is the duty of Christian parents to teach their children the Bible. You have a God-given responsibility to do that. And we just looked at it right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There must be diligence given to teaching the Bible. Everywhere the child looks, everywhere the child goes, the Bible must be visible. You know, in the bathroom mirror, they're brushing their teeth in the morning. There ought to be a verse sitting up there for them to read. There ought to be a verse inside the, you know, when they're going to breakfast in the morning. There ought to be a verse as they walk into the living room. There ought to be the Bible talked about. And in our house, we have what's called Bible devotion. Bible time is what we call it. Just before the kids go to bed. The only nights we don't have it is Sunday night and Wednesday night because we got home from church a little bit later. But we have Bible time, and each one of my children read some verses out of a chapter of the Word of God. And I used to, when I first had children, I used to get these Bible story books, you know, and read a Bible story to them. And that's not wrong. It's not a bad thing. And it usually has a passage of Scripture. So you read the passage of Scripture, and then you read the Bible story. I stopped doing that. And for the simple reason, as I got to reading about an early American days, the reading textbook for children from kindergarten all the way up was the Bible. Isn't that amazing? I mean, kids would learn their phonics, but then they would learn to read by just reading the Bible. And I was like, we've lost that in our nation today, haven't we? And so we started breaking it up, and I remember when Olivia first started reading, you know, she's starting to read, and I'd have to help her with every other word, you know? She'd say, the, and I'd say, Lord. She'd get, Lord, and she'd get, thy, and then I'd say, God, and she'd say, God. And I mean, it took us forever. But she can read the Word of God now, and my daughter Virginia is beginning to do the same thing and reading the words of God. It takes her. Last night we read five verses each. The chapter had 30 some verses in it. There's six people. We divided that out, and she read five verses. Oh, we're sitting there, and it's like, oh, it's taking a while to read these verses, you know. But it's good for them. It's good for them. And then after we finished the chapter, I got into the habit of, you know, I could explain the whole chapter to them and get in triplicate. I'm a Bible college student, you know. We could talk about Hebrew and Greek and all that type of thing. And the Lord smote me. One night I was just waxing eloquent on some passage, and the kids were just falling asleep, you know. And my wife looked at me and she said, "I think they're all asleep, Matthew." I was like, okay. And so I got to the point where we read the chapter, and then I say, "What did you learn from this chapter?" And you will be amazed what your children will learn from just reading a verse out of Leviticus. My daughter, Virginia, she got to one point, there was a section in her life where she'd raise her hand and say, "I learned something." I say, "What, Virginia?" She'd say, "God is good." Every time, you know, and it got to be a joke. You know, if you don't learn anything, we learn God is good, you know, we learn that one. But I tell you, it's amazing to see what the children will pull out of a scripture and they apply to their lives. And you're teaching them how to read the Bible. You're teaching them how to get something out of the Bible when they read it. Amen? And who knows? You as a parent might learn something too. Isn't that amazing? And so have your children in the Bible. Every situation the child encounters should be saturated with the scriptures. The reason for every decision should be Bible-based. My children ask me, and my son is at the age when we're in the truck together, and he says, "Dad," I go, "Oh," I just get to brace myself. "What's gonna ask this time, you know?" And he asks some deep question, you know, about I don't know, "How does a bicycle work?" You know, something like that, some deep question. And you know, so we begin to talk about whatever he just asked, and I explain it to him the best I can. And then we say it's kind of like how when God does this in our lives, and we begin to talk about how the Bible works, you see. And so everything we talk about, the Bible comes out in that conversation. It should. Amen? The next blank you have in your notes there must be a priority given to teaching the Bible, a priority given to teaching the Bible. Every day should begin and end with the Bible. We saw that when you rise up, when you lay down, the Bible is there. It is a day, and as the day progresses, the Bible should be consulted with every move of the hand or the eyes. So God wants us to be in his word. He wants us to saturate our children with his word. The next blank is there must be a purpose given for teaching the Bible. And verses 10 through 12 give us that purpose. The benefit of the benefit and blessing of God that comes with the result of obeying the Bible must be instilled in the child. Do not betray the Bible as a strict set of rules an unloving God holds over his subjects. That's not what the Bible is. God loves us, amen? And he gives us rules to set boundaries about us. That's not the reason the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 tells us that the reason for the law is to point us to Jesus Christ, the mercy of God. The grace of God. God gave us the law to point us to his son, Jesus Christ, who by grace and mercy through faith loves us and saves us and gives us meaningful and eternal life. Amen? And so we need to have a purpose for teaching our children. And it's not that God just has a bat in his hand and every time you disobey him, bam, he hits you. That's not how the word of God works here. The word of God is a set boundary. When I moved to North Carolina, we had to live in town, and I like living in the country. If anybody's seen my house, I like it out in the middle of nowhere. That's where I like it. Kids can just run and have fun, that type of thing. But we lived in North Carolina, we had to live in town, and that's fine. I'm all fine with where the Lord wants us to live, but we looked specifically for a yard that had a chain-link fence around the backyard. And that's important. So I remember we found a yard, found a house, had a backyard, and we rented the house. It had a fence around the backyard, and my son would stand at the gate like prison, looking in there, and he wanted out, you know, that type of thing. He's just a little four-year-old boy when we first moved in. And he'd have a whole yard to play in, son. He'd be over to just looking through that chain-link fence, wanting to get out. Wanted to go in the front yard, wanted to go in the backyard, the neighbor's yard. He wanted to get out in the back there, and he's always wanting to get out. Why did I have those fences there? They weren't punishment. They're protection, right? God has given us his word, not as punishment, but as protection. Praise the Lord for it. And number four in our notes, I don't know if we'll finish this all this morning or not, but we'll look at number four is discipline. Discipline. And this is crucial. So we've talked about dedication. We've talked about physical care and nourishment. Talked about mental and spiritual training. And then we get to discipline. And discipline is ever so important. What child discipline is not? And then we'll talk about what child discipline is. All right? So let's talk about what it's not. Number one, it is not neglect. Don't neglect your children. I see so many parents neglecting their children. They just don't even care about them. They go days without speaking to their children. That's a problem. Don't neglect your children. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 12 says, "In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning this house. When I begin, I will also make an end." So here, Samuel, little boy Samuel, has been dedicated back to the Lord. Remember Samuel? And he's in the temple. He's helping Levi in the tabernacle there. He's helping Levi, and Levi is the priest at the time. And, of course, Levi, we're going to find out, is not so great of a guy. And he hasn't raised his children like he should have. He has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Both these children, number one, they stole from God. When people would bring sacrifices in, they did not do it according to the Bible, and they took more of the sacrifices than they were supposed to. Also, they did not do it in the way that God said. They liked their meat in a certain way, and God says that's not how you're supposed to take the meat. And there's a reason for all of this laid out in the book of Leviticus. But they took the meat boiled in water instead of taking the meat like it was supposed to be. And the Bible says that God was angry with that. And then you go and the Bible says that when people would bring their sacrifices, they would ask specifically because they wanted their sins atoned. They really had people bring their sacrifices to the temple, wanted to do what's right. And so they pleaded with Hophni and Phinehas, "Don't take more than you're supposed to. Please do this according to the Bible." And Hophni and Phinehas said they used extortion and they stole from people. And in doing so, they made the temple and the sacrifice of God contemptible in the eyes of everyone who brought sacrifices. And so therefore, you have a nation, a generation of people who didn't want to serve God anymore. Well, that's what we have today in our nation. We've made serving God so despisable to the rest of the world that they don't want to have anything to do with church. They don't want to have anything to do with God. They don't want to have anything to do. I talked to some people yesterday, knocked on their doors. They want to have nothing to do with anything spiritual whatsoever. Why is that? Because we have made it contemptible. Because in many different ways, but one way we do it is we say we're Christians and we live like the world. Why would they want to be a Christian anyways then? They just live like the world like they're living already. And so here's Hophni and Phinehas. And to top it all off, whenever a woman would come to the sacrifice and whenever a woman would come around the tabernacle, the Bible says they would play the harlot. They would bring them in and they would be immoral with them. And they were just making the house of God a place that no one wanted to go. And God had spoken to Eli about this, and Eli even had noticed it in himself, and he reprimanded his children a little bit, just kind of slapped them across the on the hand a little bit, but he never changed anything. Why? Because Eli was getting fat and rich off of this extortion that his sons were doing in the first place. And so God brought Samuel to this place, and he's just a little boy, innocent of what's going on, and he's sleeping one night, and the Bible says that God himself called to Samuel. How would you like God to call you one night? Samuel! How did it sound? You know, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel woke up, and he's like, "Who called?" And he thought, must have been Eli. So he ran over to Eli's room, and he said, "Eli, I'm here." And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." You know, remember that story? Three times that voice came, and finally Eli got wise about it. He says, "The Lord must be talking to him. It has been generations since God has spoken to anybody in an open vision." He says, "Samuel, the next time you hear that voice, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" And Samuel did just that, and God opened up. And here's part of what God said to Samuel. He says, "In that day will I perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning this house," or his house. "When I begin, I will also make an end." In other words, when God says, when I start doing this work, I'm going to end it. And I'm going to end this house. Look at verse, keep on reading there. It says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." Eli knows what's going on. He knows what his sons are doing. He knows what's going on in his family, but he's not doing anything about it because his sons have made themselves vile and he restrained them not. In other words, he neglected his children. Maybe when they were just little boys, they made fun of God and he never did anything about it. Now they're adults, they're big boys, and he can't do anything about it. He spent a life neglecting his children and God is not happy about it. "Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor with offering forever." So Eli, you can't bring enough sacrifices to cover this one. And if you keep on reading on in that passage, Hophni and Phinehas would both die, and so would Eli, and Eli's line would no longer be on this earth. You see, God is not happy when parents neglect their children. So what is child discipline not? It is not neglect. We don't neglect our children. We don't say, "Well, I'm too busy to deal with that problem now." No, you have to deal with that problem now because you have the children. God gave them to you. They're your responsibility. You see how that works? The next thing, what child discipline is not, it is not abuse or wrath. And that's the next blank, next two blanks you have there, abuse or wrath. To see this, let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 20 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And verse number 30. Here is Saul and Jonathan. Saul is the king of Israel. Jonathan is his son. And of course, I'm jumping into a context here that is large. But God has already anointed David as the next king. And in God's eyes, David is king. Saul is still sitting on the throne. And of course, Jonathan, if David is the next king, Jonathan is not going to take his father's place, take his father's throne. Saul is very, very upset about this. And Saul is seeking occasion to kill David. And David was, ironically, one of Saul's military leaders. And whenever Saul had this banquet every month that all of his military leaders and all of his staff is supposed to be there, and David's seat was empty this time because David was afraid. And he also wanted to test Saul out, so he told Jonathan, "You know, speak, just feel out Saul. Does he like me or not like me?" You know, and Jonathan says, "Oh, Saul won't hurt you. My father won't hurt you." He said, but David said, "I think he will. I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll have my seat empty this month, and you go see what Saul says." And so here's what happens. The Bible says, then Saul's anger. Jonathan asked the question, the fateful question, "What did David do wrong?" You know, here's what Saul answered with. "His anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, 'Thou son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he will surely die.' And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, 'Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?' And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David." No kidding, Dick Tracy. Verse number 34. "So Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no more meat, no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame." Now, do you think Saul handled that situation as a father should? I don't think so. Throwing a javelin at your son is probably not the best thing in the world to do. And I think this, you know, discipline of children is not to be done in anger and wrath. There have been times that my children have done things that just gripe me, and I get mad. I'm human. I have a temper too, you know, and I get so mad, and I just have to stop. I'll give you one example, and this is funny, you know, and it all worked out for the best, anyways. But we had our cows out there. We had this way of pulling a hay bale, rolling the big round bale out into the field, and then tipping it up on end and taking the wrap off and putting a feeder around it for the cows. Well, last winter, it was about February, and you know how deep the snow was. It was pretty deep. And usually I do this with my four-wheeler, and I have a rope on the back of the four-wheeler, and Gabriel's job is to, I back the four-wheel up, he hooks the hook at the bottom of the bale, and I pull it and roll it out, and then we keep backing up and pulling it, just keep backing up and pulling it. And Gabriel is the one that does the hook. And so the four-wheeler wouldn't work this time because the snow was too deep, so I got my pickup truck out there. And, of course, it's so deep, it's up to the frame of my pickup truck, and I'm just, like, flooring it and getting it out there and then backing up. It's just I had to make a path. It was a mess. Well, we got the bale rolled out to where it needed to be. Now it needs to be flipped up so I can take the wrap off of it. And I turned around and got the truck positioned. It's a little harder to roll it end over end, you know what I mean? It takes a little more strength, a little more, and oomph. And so he puts that hook on the bale, and by now the hook is kind of wore. It used to be hooked like this, now it's kind of like this, you know? And he's putting that hook in, and I pull out, and every time I pulled away, the hook would just come out of the bale. He needed to hold that hook in the bale while I started moving the bale, and then it would go. And he wasn't strong enough to do it. So I'm thinking, I mean, cows need to eat. I'm cold. I'm freezing, you know. And I'm just like, I want to get inside and eat some hot chocolate or something. So I said, all right, son, get in the truck. It's stupid. I mean, it's stupid. It's my fault. I put him in the truck. I'm standing over there with the hay bale. And I'm holding that thing. And I waved toward him to go. And he went. Now, he's been watching me floor the gas pedal to get through the snow. He was in a place he didn't have to do that. He just had to roll forward. That's all he had to do. He hit that gas pedal. And I knew exactly when he hit that gas pedal, oh, no. I'm holding this thing. I don't know what to do. And the bale flipped. The thing went out. It went and crushed my back window in the truck. And I ran up to the – he still got it floored. And he's going down the field. And finally he stopped. And, I mean, I stopped behind the truck. And I'm looking at him. I try to figure out what to say, you know. And he turns around and looks at me through that broken window. It was so funny. And I just bit my tongue, because if I said something right then, it'd be wrath. I tell you what, it all worked out. We fixed the window, and actually the window had been leaking before, so now it's a new window. It doesn't leak, and so it all worked out great. And God told me right there, he says, that's what you get for putting the 12-year-old in the driver's seat. You're the stupid one. But child discipline is not wrath. It's not abuse. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, ye fathers, and I think he targets in the fathers because the fathers are most prone to do this, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. And so we're going to stop it there for the time being, but we're talking about what child discipline is not. And then we'll talk about why child discipline is necessary, and then we'll talk about why child discipline or what child discipline is. All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, as you treat us as children, and oftentimes you chasten us. And Hebrews chapter 12 talks about not to despise the chastening of God, because it's because